Thank you very much. Let's stand together if you can, please. Turn to James chapter number 5. James chapter 5, thank you very much for letting us get right to the message. Boy, I love the music in chapel. It's absolutely off the charts and a great blessing. Thank you for all your preparation, your memorization of songs and practice. And then, of course, the orchestra. Thank you for your willingness to come early, get your instrument tuned and enhance chapel. Just saw this morning numbers of our colleagues in the student teaching teachers meeting this morning at 7:30 at Hammond Baptist, and a couple over at City Baptist as well teaching this semester. But I'm very grateful for the opportunity we have to see you practice what you've learned, and very grateful for them. Sorry they can miss chapel, but I'm glad to be with you today. Here we go, James chapter 5. Let's look at the first 6 verses if we can, and let's read it. How about the girls? Why don't you read the odd number of verses? And then, guys, you pick up on the even. We'll all conclude in verse 6 together, if that's okay. Here we go, ladies. Go to now, ye rich men. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Behold, the hire of the laborers who hath reaped down your fields, which is kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them. Everyone together, verse number 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just. Our Father, I thank you for the privilege to continue our study in the book of James, and I pray that today you would make application to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of speaking to young people, most of which have a sensitivity to want to please you. There may be one or two that are just in a backslidden state that are struggling. I pray that you'd work in their heart. But then those of us, Lord, who long to exercise spiritual maturity, I pray that you would drive another nail into the life of our willingness to please you and to love you and to grow in grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. How I appreciate the spirit in chapel. And I got several letters in recent days, but some from our students. And had one student wrote me and said, Pastor, I want to thank you for teaching me to give to missions. And I've been able to do it on a weekly basis, nervous that I would not be able to pay my school bill, but I finished the semester paying all my school bills on time and still giving to the Lord. And I thought that was a blessing to hear that. One precious student sent me a note and just said to Pastor, you spoke a few weeks ago on we've got some music on our phones that are not pleasing to the Lord and wouldn't be an embarrassment to Christ and to my position as a servant of Christ if someone found out it was on my phone. So after chapel, I went and I took that music off of my phone. Anything that was questionable, I said, if it's questionable, I don't want to have it, and got rid of it. And he said, you preached again on doing the very same thing, and I was so glad that I obeyed the Lord and could listen to that with gratitude, knowing that I had pleased the Lord. And young people, listen, if God is going to talk to you about anything, talk back to Him quickly in words of confession, repentance, and move it. The Bible says, if we cover our sin, we're destined not to prosper. You want to excuse sin, you're crippling your own potential. But the Bible tells us that whoso confesses, agrees, that is my problem, that is a sin decision I've chosen to keep, and confesseth and forsaketh, that means does something about it, changes, they will have mercy. One thing you're going to need in your life is you're going to need mercy. You're going to need mercy from God and mercy from others. But that comes when we confess and forsake sin. And I rejoice. I certainly don't like to preach hard about sin. I don't like to mention some of those things. But at the same time, I'm so glad when there are young people that are willing to face and come face to face with something they've done that's wrong and then correct it. I pray that God will continue to help us to do that. There's something special about being right. When you're right, when you're right with God, you're right with others. When you, nothing between my soul and the Savior, you have, you're not tore up on the inside. You have a quiet spirit and a meek heart. There's something special about that. And you'll find yourself going a lot farther down the road of life and certainly pleasing the Lord in that way. And I want to encourage you to do that. Obey every spiritual impulse the Spirit of God gives you. If the Spirit of God tells you, give a guy a track, and you're like, I don't think he'll want one, give him a track. I don't think the Spirit of God probably tells you to do it to everybody, but if he tells you to do it, you should. If he tells you, you should participate in this offering, do it. See, well, I'm a little nervous about this. If God provokes you to do something, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. And what he giveth him, he'll surely repay him. He's very good about that. If the Lord prompts you to ask someone to forgive you because you were hurt and unkind and ungracious in a text or in a conversation, quickly. If God talks to you about it, if I talk to you about it, you can take it or leave it. But if God talks to you about it, good night in the morning, respond to him. He always asks to do something for our good and his glory. And you want to do that. Just be very sensitive to any spiritual impulse that God, especially anything that's good. You can just guarantee the devil's not telling you to do that. That's the Holy Spirit of God trying to talk to us. And you don't want, you know, I remember Elijah standing out there on that cliff in that cave. And he looked for God in a whirlwind. Didn't come to the world. He came in a still, small voice. And boy, you and I, you don't want God to have to yell at you. You don't want to have to get in judgment upon you. I was talking to someone recently, and unfortunately, a young lady just decided, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and I don't have to have anybody tell me what to do. And that's a sad thing because she moved herself outside of the umbrella of God's protection. And right now, at the present time, she's still out there. And things are falling apart, and I'm watching it. I'm watching the Spirit of God trying to deal with her. She stopped doing faithful things. She's out doing some. And, you know, she's exposed herself to the storms and the challenges of life without the umbrella of the Lord. And you don't want to have that. You want to live right here. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty God. Then you can say of the Lord, he's my refuge, my strength. He's my high tower. He's the one who's going to take care of me. And it's a beautiful way to live, and I want you to have that. I've been talking about the book of James. And James is a book that I believe the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ wrote. He was the main pastor of the church of Jerusalem. And the people who had gotten saved there, many of which had been scattered abroad. They were members of his church, but now they're all over the world, mostly because of persecution. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, God inspires James to write a letter to his brethren who are members of his church, Jewish in origin. Now they're all over the world. And he says, brethren, I'm going to write this unto you, to the saints scattered abroad, greeting. But his purpose is to try to challenge them to be spiritually mature, to know themselves, to be themselves, to be sensitive to those around them, to have a contented spirit, to focus on the eternal and not the temporal, to focus on responsibilities, not rights and opinions. To be motivated because of love for God and love for others. He wanted them to grow. And all of us, there's something special about working with mature Christians. There's something very frustrating about people. And mature Christians make big problems minimized. Immature Christians make little problems exaggerated. And it's very difficult to work with immature people that are not spiritual. They may be mature and they may have great skills, but if they're spiritually not sensitive, then there's challenges there. And they don't want that to be the way. I don't want that to be the way for me, for anyone else I'm working with. I want to be spiritually mature because then you can lend strength to the given sphere of influence you have. If you're immature, you're going to sap strength. There are some of you, when you come on your bus route, you bring blessings. Some of you, you bring a burden. You don't want to do that, but that's just the way it is. It's because we're not mature. There's several things that bring maturity. We've studied them already. Number one, how we handle suffering, trials, difficulties. Do we handle them with praise, with prayer, of wisdom? Do we handle them with perseverance? What our attitude is about the Bible. What do you think when you think about the Bible? Do you treasure the Bible? Do you look forward to reading the Bible? Do you look forward to hearing what the Bible has to say? Is there ever a time when you get so caught up with looking at your Bible, you just want to hold it to your breast? You want to just say, oh, I love it. God, thank you for giving me the Bible. You should have some moments like that. You ought to love the Bible. You ought to receive it and let it. It's how we get saved. It's how we live successfully. God gave us the Bible so that we could be saved, so we could be successful, so we could be mature or seasoned, and so that we can know how to serve God effectively. And what we do with the Bible determines what God does with us. We also show our maturity by how we work with people, how we handle people, how we're partial or hypocritical with others. You're going to always have someone pushing on you. You will. If you're in the work of the Lord, listen, a ministry work is people work. It's not easy, but you're going to have continual challenges. I sat with a young pastor and a cantankered member of a church recently, and we scheduled a time, went down to church, and the person came in, and they had lots of accusations. Nothing serious, just like what you said. I don't appreciate what you said, and you're not letting me do this. And no. Boy, just one thing, and this young pastor was having to hear a frustrated member just kind of puke on him, give him the opinions about that. But I watched that young pastor, and he did some very good things. He humbled himself. He said to the person, "I want you to know that I know I'm new, and you've been saved twice as long as I've been alive. And you're important to the work of God. And for what I do that it's not right, I try to be sensible, Holy Spirit." And boy, I watched that person kind of melt. When they said, "Well, you know, I'm not perfect either. I mean, I make mistakes all the time." And began to talk a little bit and say, "You know, I probably need to be helping you and not criticizing you." And before it was over with, that person and the pastor, they embraced each other. We prayed together. They walked out of the room, and the person resumed their role in the work of the Lord and happy. But you know, that's not easy to deal with that. It's not easy to deal with frustrated people and aggravated. There always will be bullies and critics. And learning how to handle the privileges and the pressures of ministry is a sign of maturity. How to handle people and what to do. And boy, it never goes away. It never goes away. You'll always have, in churches, you'll have Diotrephes. Sometimes people who just demand to have the attention and their way. There's a street named after them, one way. Has to be their way. And then you also have wonderful people that are just so gracious and so loving and so caring and easy to pastor or easy to work with. But you got to learn how to work with everybody. And that will show your measure of maturity. Learning how to take what you believe and put it into practice. If you say you have faith, show your faith by your works. If you say you believe in giving, well, give. You say you believe in soul winning, soul win. You say you believe in forgiving, forgive those who've hurt you. You say you believe in unity, work for unity. Whatever it is that God has challenged us to believe, we need to exercise it in our will, in our works. Then we show our maturity by our tongue, how we use our speech to direct and encourage or to destroy and criticize. We have to just use our tongue. We'll see that, how we get wisdom that's from above, that's first pure and peaceable. And then in chapter 4, we learn two things about wisdom. Wisdom comes when we learn to submit. It takes no wisdom at all to rebel. It's natural for us. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It takes no character to criticize. Anyone can do it. It takes no character to tear something down. All of us have done it sometime in our life. What it takes is spiritual maturity to submit, not to rebel, but to come underneath so that we can have success in interpersonal problems, so that we can be holy and not worldly and not be called by God as an adulterer or adulteress. So we can learn to draw nigh to God and submit ourselves to Him and resist the devil so he can flee from us. And then I shared with you sometime back at the basketball tournament about really maturity is shown when we understand the brevity of life. In the same context, he said, "What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." The difference between you and I and the people over at Memory Lane Cemetery, where I met the leadership there this morning and prayed with them. But if you were to walk out in that cemetery, you'll see people. Their name, their birth date, death date. The difference between you and I and them is that we're still in our vapor. We're still in our dash. Their dash has a date on the end of it. You're still in your vapor. And it's very wise and very mature to understand that you're still in your vapor and it's going by fast. And you need to exercise wisdom with your time. There should not be a lot of hanging out time. There should not be a lot of me time. There should not be a lot of things that just are only for whatever. Most of your life needs to be done purposely. And you can have a fun life, you can have an enjoyable life, but you ought to have a purposeful life. And I want to encourage you to do that. Remember, what we ought to say is, if the Lord will. Boy, knowing what God's will is. And say, God, what is it you want me to do? And ask Him. He'll tell you. He'll show you through prayer. He'll show you through the Word of God. He'll show you by obeying the Word of God. When you obey the doctrine, you'll understand the doctrine. You'll have much more understanding when you learn to obey than whenever you just want to do the will of God. You need to learn to know what the Bible says, obey what the Bible says, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, pray. He's going to show you what you're going to do. And by the way, you don't have to worry so much about what you're going to do. You need to focus on what you're supposed to be. If you'll be what you're supposed to be, you will do what you're supposed to do in the place that He wants you to do it, with the people He wants you to do it with. You won't have to make a lot of decisions on that latter part, because the plan of God is very unique to you. It's not customized. It is customized. It's not a cookie cutter. You know, the same God that made Emily has a unique plan for Emily, very much different than Millie's plan. And God has given them the will of God, and they do the will of God. If they're what they're supposed to be, they'll do what God wants them to do. And you can take a lot of guesswork out, because that's the way God wants to lead us. And He matures us when we just keep trusting Him. But in chapter 5, He puts His finger right in the middle of finances. Chapter 5, there are four things we're going to talk about. Number 1, substance. Number 2, steadfastness. Number 3, supplication. Number 4, soul winning and helping others. Chapter 5 shares with us, we grow in our maturity by how we see finances, how we keep going through hard times, how we pray, and how we help others who have fallen or who are without Christ. And so those are the four next lessons. Today I want to talk to you just about those first 6 verses. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 1, would you? The Bible says, "Ye rich men." Now, when you see that right there, go to now, ye rich men. You might think, oh boy, I'm glad it's not directed to me. I'm telling you, I hope the rich guy pays attention to that verse right there. But may I just say to you, I am looking at a lot of rich people. Everyone I'm looking at, and you're looking at a rich person. Anytime we have more than we need, we are considered rich. And most of us have more blouses, skirts, dresses for you ladies, ties, shirts, pants, all that, more than we need. Most of us, we have not gone hungry on purpose unless we're fasting for a long time. If we have something, we get it. If we need something, we get it. We have a place where we can go. Now, let me just tell you, in the Philippines, at the Iloilo Baptist College, the kids have to feed themselves. Everybody has to just, when class is over, they have to go into the community and find a way to feed themselves. There's no cafeteria, there's nothing for breakfast, there's nothing for lunch, but everyone lives there, but everybody has to feed themselves. They have to leave and they have to go. And oftentimes I have seen, when I've been there, I've seen young people with a bag of rice and 2 sardines laying on top of their rice, and they're sitting there eating and drinking water. And they're sitting there around little things. Sometimes they might bring something that somebody might go to work and come, and they'll grill outside their dorm room together, maybe have a little meal together. But it never seems like it's enough. There's over 300 people in the college, and everyone just about walks or takes a jeepney or a little bus or a cab someplace to work. But as I watch them, you know, week after week and day after day do that, you know, I think, man, now if you want to compare riches to rags, you want to compare wealth to not, everybody in here, we're the rich people. We have been given much more than we ever deserve, and we don't probably understand that. But, however, the Bible says, you rich men, and here's what, go to now, you rich men. Look at verse number 1. Weep and what? howl. For your what? Most of us don't think of rich people or people have more than they need. They're not miserable. That's what makes them have a lot. He said, but weep and howl for the miseries, not now, but that shall come where? On you. So James is, you know, James is a pastor that doesn't just beat around the bush. He hits you right in the snot box. And he says to you, you rich men, you folks out there that have more than you need, weep and howl for the miserable way you're going to be in time to come. Well, now, when is that time? When you have to stand before God and give an answer by what you've received. Oftentimes I'll say to young people, you and I need to decide and determine and evaluate, why did God give us so much light? Why aren't you in a wheelchair today? Why is it that you have a position or a job? Why is it you can pay your school bill? What if you have a warm place to lay your head at night? Why you and not somebody else? Why are you at Hiles Anderson College instead of another secular university where you're being taught absolutely opposite? And you're being challenged about making fun of people that have any faith in God. Why is it God let you be in this room? Somewhere along the line, we have to wake up to say, why did God show me so much light? Because to whom much is given, much is required. There's something going on here. He says, you rich men, you guys have had a lot more than you needed. Weep and howl for the misery that's going to come upon you. When? Notice, if you would, please, verse number 2. The Bible says, your riches are corrupted. And your garments are what? Your gold and silver is cankered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were a fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. So he says, because you've had more than you need and you didn't use it wisely, you kept too much for you. I kept too much for me. He says, one day when you stand before God, God is going to bring out the things that we kept, that we should, and there's nothing wrong with saving. There's a balance here. The Bible says there's oil and treasure to be desired in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish person spends everything that he has. Don't be a fool. But there needs to be a balance here. He said, you're going to weep and howl when you stand before God and you find out that your riches are corrupted. The clothes that you wore, they've got moth-eaten. Well, just a couple thoughts on that real quickly. Years ago, my boys were asked to do a clean-out job. That means someone had died in their home and they had all their stuff. And before the man was coming to rehab the house, they had to go in and put all the stuff in a dumpster that was no good. But if the owner said, if you find something you like, you can have it. Among a few things they found a lawnmower they kept. And there was a lamp or something that they thought someone else could use. But it wasn't too many good things. But they did find a green coin bag full of coins. And they were old silver and gold coins, but they were green. They were cankered. They had been, the guy who had lived there had kept these old coins, and he died in the house that they were in, and he went on to eternity, and guess what stayed back? Money. Money that could have been used a different way. And it turned green under this man's watch. It got cankered under his watch. He said, your clothes are moth-eaten. You know, none of us, I don't think any moths flew in here this morning or behind you. I hope not. But you know where moths are? Moths are in closets where there's too many clothes that have not been moved, where they've just stayed there. And no one came and matriculated them out and said, you know what, I haven't worn this for a while. Let me give this to my friend. Let me take this on a mission trip and I'll pack that and I'll give it out to someone over there. What? I haven't used this in a while. This is ridiculous. I need to share this with somebody else. But instead, people who keep more than they need and they don't see themselves as a channel, they see themselves as a bucket. They don't see themselves as a funnel. They see themselves as a can. And that silent sermon Brother Hiles was probably most known for they got things from God, and they just kept putting it in their own pockets. Thank you. Yeah. Well, this is great, boy. And they just kept and kept and kept, rather than this to this and this to this. He says, one day, God's going to march out our attitudes and our assets. And he'll show us. He said, all right, I gave you this. What'd you do with it? Oh, let's bring it in. And on hangers, they'll show clothes that had holes in them because they just stayed there and got eaten. They'll show collections and funds that should have been used for some godly reason, maybe alms, maybe something that would be a buy a Bible or buy a discipleship book or something else. But instead, we just kept it until we died and handed it off to whoever would come search through our home. He said, bring it out. There'll be witnesses against you. And notice the reaction to the wise man. It was not, I don't care. That's all right. I don't care. Whatever you want to do. No, it was weeping and howling and miserable. So remember that money is a very difficult challenge, but it's very obvious. It shows your maturity. Your thought about money. Some people complain about money. Some people fuss about it. Some people are stingy with it. Some people are not frugal with it. And some of them are too loose with it. There ought to be some structure in there, and the Spirit of God will help you know. But just remember, where a man's treasure is, there his... It is a heart matter. I mean, there's nothing quite as personal as money. I think money and music, when I would preach on money or music, it gets people's attention because it's very personal. We're supposed to make melody in our what? Heart. It's a heart matter. Where your treasure is, there your... So those things are very personal. Some of you, when I talk about getting things off your phone, it bothers you. You're almost like the pastor, why don't you just move on to the next thing? That's between me and myself. I have those choices. It bothers you. You know why? It's a personal thing. Same thing with finances. And we'll begin to make excuses. Well, you can talk about that because you or because they or I know. You probably don't know what you think you know. There are some biblical principles that God says. He said, one of those, you need to realize that money, you make a living by what you get. You make a life by how you learn to give. He says, make sure you do that. Also, he says that sometimes rich men, they'll also weep and howl because they let their finances cause them to be very judgmental and not very equitable to folks that work with them. And now he says, these guys have reaped your field. You told them you were going to give this and you didn't give that. And now I hear their babies crying because they're hungry and their wives disappointed because she can't do what she wants to do for her family. And it's all your fault. Recently, I had a man who has had plenty of money. And he contracted a young married young person and they didn't have a lot of money. But he asked him to do a job. And when the job came, the man over here got paid. He contracted the job, but then he didn't help the young man that needed the money and did the work. And he's letting him hold the bag over here and scrape and find, but he's on vacations. He's making large car payments. He's doing the overnight stays and doing this and doing that and buying whatever he wants to buy. And now this young man over here is hurting. He said, you know, that doesn't just happen in private. That goes into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. And the Sabbath here does not mean the Sabbath day. It means the Lord of the host, of a large host. God says, there may be a lot of people crying, but he goes, I hear it. God knows. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. The ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his goings. Listen, if you owe somebody money, and you need to be honest with that. Because there is a God who's listening to that. He listens to the cries of those that we have that we're not being responsible to. And then he's talking about two other principles. We'll pick that up on another time. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these young people. Please give us wisdom to know how to apply such principles to our lives. Thank you for the book of James. And God, I pray you'd help me not to preach something I'm not personally willing to practice. Give us the mind of Christ on these matters. I pray you'd bless the remainder of this week and the chapel messages we'll hear tomorrow and Thursday and Friday. Keep speaking to hearts and help us to be open and ready to hear what you have to say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you very much for being in chapel today. Class will start at 12:12. You're dismissed.